from Vibrant Church.
Well, good evening, everybody. Are you happy to be here tonight? Are you having a good time tonight or this week? Have you had like a great time at camp or no? I'm really glad to be here. Keep playing. Let's just make it feel spiritual for a moment. Like it feels spiritual. Look at the person next to you. Look at them right in the face, like right in the eyeballs, and say, if it wasn't for me, you would be the best looking thing in here. Come on, look at somebody else next to you. Say, if it wasn't for me, come on, say it like you mean it. Say, if it wasn't for me, you would be the best looking thing in here. All right. Now, all I ask is that for the next 20 or 30 minutes, you just open your heart and your mind and your thoughts to just see what God can do. I believe God's already doing something in so many of your lives in just the last 24 hours. How many of you would agree with that? That you feel like God's moving in you, speaking to you, revealing things to you? Pastor Micah did an incredible word last night, and this morning was great, but I believe that in addition to what God has said, he has more to say. Can I get a big Mississippi amen? Amen. Now, Mississippi amens are louder than normal. Let me hear it one more time. Amen. I got to give honor. Not bad. You guys are Mississippians. Mississippians. I got to give honor to all the team here that's making this possible. They do so well, and everybody who's working so hard. But in addition to that I also want to give some honor to Pastor Eric and Miss Mandy, that without their leadership and vision, none of us would be here tonight. So can you do me a favor? Put your hands together like you mean it. Let them know how much you appreciate them. They have been, they came to Mississippi and they preached, or he spoke and she amen. She did a Mississippi amen. Can't let me hear it. That's it. That's how you do it, guys. And it was really, really powerful. Pastor Eric and Miss Mandy have a special place in my wife and I's heart. And they are some people that we listen to and hear out and admire. And one day, maybe I'll get cowboy boots. I don't know, but he's an awesome guy, you know. I also got to say that I'm really glad to be able to be here with my pastor. I'm trying to move along, but my pastor's here, Pastor Micah. I worked on his staff for 9 years, and I moved every chair. You ain't on staff or in a youth group until you've moved chairs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Mississippi amen right there. I have moved some chairs for that man, and now I get to be a lead pastor in the church I took. All the chairs are bolted down. I was like, this sucks. I wanted to do it. I'm just kidding. I wanted to do it to give unto others what was given to me. It didn't happen. I want to just talk to you for a few moments. There's a snake in the house. There's a snake in the house. Keep playing. I want to read the text, and we're going to pray, and then you can stop. Feel good? All right. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go old school tonight. Can we go old school? I'm from the old school. Do me a favor. I want everyone to stand for the reading of the word. Is that all right? If somebody famous walked in the room, we'd stand and clap for them. Let's just take a moment, and let's read the word of God together. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 1. Many of you have heard this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, everybody say the serpent said. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For the next few moments, we're going to talk about there's a snake in the house. And let's just pray for just a moment before we get started. Father, it's preaching time. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and the word to challenge us, encourage us, reveal things to us, and that when we walk out of this place, we will know that you spoke something to us. And like they used to say it in church when I was growing up, that we won't leave here like we came, in Jesus' name. If you believe it, let me hear a big Mississippi amen. All right, now you can be seated. You can be seated. You can be seated. A few years ago, I have a relative that has a pet snake in their house. Yeah. It's about 6 feet long, and one day they came home from work, came home from school, came home from the office, and when they came, they went to the aquarium to feed the snake, and they found out that the snake was not in the aquarium anymore. The snake was in the house, and they searched, and they couldn't find where the snake was. In fact, they searched for not just one day, not just 2 days. In fact, they didn't just search for 7 days. They couldn't find this snake for 14 days in their house. And in those 14 days, they had invited people over for barbecues. They had invited people over to watch movies. They've had people over to go swimming. And all the time, the people that were there had no idea that there was a snake. Somebody say, there's a snake in the house. I want to submit to you today that I believe that there are snakes slithering around you closer than you may realize, that you may not be aware of. You may not see them. They may not make their presence known, but make no mistake, there is something watching you, something observing you, ready to make a move to destroy your life, to destroy your family, to destroy your ministry, to take away your sincerity, to ruin your faith, to mess your life up. And so when we just read a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 3, the very first introduction, the pages of your Bible, we just immediately step upon the story of the devil in the garden. And when he shows up as a serpent. So before I go on, I just need you to write this down. And here's my first point for you tonight, is the devil is real. The devil is real. By far, one of the most sinister things and effective moves that I believe the enemy has played in the church world, maybe even in the theological seminary world, is to convince many of us that the devil isn't real. That because if he's not real, or if he's a figment of our imagination, then there's no threat. There's nothing to worry about. But the Bible lets us know in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that we're not just dealing with what we can see on the outside. Paul is letting us know that there is a supernatural world that you cannot see, that you and I are wrestling with every single day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible lets us know that the devil's called Satan in the book of Job. Jesus calls him the devil, the tempter, the evil one, the enemy, a liar, the father of lies, ruler of this world, a roaring lion. The book of Revelations says that he is a dragon. And at the very end of the Bible, the devil's called the old serpent. There's a snake in the house. The devil is real. And I want to tell you a story that I asked Pastor Eric if I could share it. I shared it with my church. But to be honest, I don't think a lot of people can handle what I'm going to share with you tonight. So are you ready? A couple of years ago, my wife and I were at up home, there's no Chick-fil-A's in Ohio. Like, they're really hard to find. You got to, like, pray in the spirit and hope one just pops up somewhere, right? But we were there was a Chick-fil-A truck had gone through town, and it's where they give you like this, it's this Meals on Wheels kind of thing, right? So we got a sandwich and some fries, and we went through a drive-thru to get a coffee. And while we're in the coffee drive-thru, a man I've never seen before, and when you live in a certain city for so long, and a man who is homeless comes by your car, you know if that man's from the area or not, because you would see that guy. Well, I've never seen this guy before. And he was crossing in front of us, and I looked at Lena, and I said, I just feel drawn to this guy. We're going to go talk to him. So I get our coffee, and I had one thing you're going to have to know about me. I eat my food really fast. Like, I do not, I don't know, is there any other fast eaters in the room? Just pound it down. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she's the slowest chewer you've ever seen in your life. She's this is the slowest thing you've ever seen. So we go in to the gas station, and I've already finished my food, but I felt like, man, we got to give something to this guy. And Lena said, well, why don't you just give him my sandwich? I said, okay, we'll do that. So I got her sandwich and her fries, and I go over to the man. Lena stays in the truck, and I say, hey, man, what's your name? He says, my name is Barry. And I say, hey, Barry, I just wanted to give you this sandwich and this fry. I want to let you know, God bless you. Have a good day. I'm walking away, and immediately I felt that I need to go back, and I need to talk to this man. Here I am, a preacher. Here I am, like, you know, one of these guys that get up here and do this, and I'm not even talking to this man about Jesus. So here I am, Pastor Ethan. I turned around. I go right back to the man. I say, hey, man, what's your name? He says, my name's Barry. I said, listen, man, I just want to let you know God's got a plan for your life. He loves you, and I believe God has freedom for you, and I believe, do you know Jesus? And I start talking to him, and immediately, I'm not making this up, the man completely changed right in front of me. And when I mean changed, I'm not talking about he changed his shoes. I'm not talking about he changed his accent. The man completely contorted and began to twist on the sidewalk right in front of me. And his eyes completely looked different. I'm not making this story up. And a different voice spoke out of this man and says, his name was Barry. He says, he doesn't want to be free. And I was like, what? Because I just had Chick-fil-A. I'm at a gas station. It was a lady eating an ice cream cone 10 feet away. And she was like, I'm out of here. I'm going to move on up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Like, how many of you know if that happened at the gas station, you would freak out? Can I get a witness? Can I get a Mississippi amen right there? No kidding. The man completely contorts. And because I was raised in an environment to know that the devil is real, I just looked back at the man and said, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Barry. And as soon as I did that, he went back to normal. And the man completely came back to his normal self. And Barry looked at me with his now normal blue eyes. And he said, I don't want to be free. I need you to hear me tonight. The devil is real. And I walked away, and I told him, I said, let me pray with you, Barry. And I told him, I said, Barry, you can find freedom in God loves you. I shared the gospel with him. And when I got in the car, I told my wife, I was just so heartbroken and everything that happened. And she goes, are you serious? I didn't see any of that because the way the car was parked. I said, I promise it happened. And she said, that is... I was like, what? She goes, I gave my sandwich to a devil. She really said that. She needs to get saved. Number one, the devil is real. Someone say the devil is real. Number two, I need you to write this down. The devil has an agenda. Not only do we have this serpent coming into the garden at the beginning of the Bible, when we see that we have a real adversary, but he's not just present. He has an agenda. An agenda for Adam and Eve. He has an agenda, I submit to you today, for you and for me. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The end game of the devil is to destroy our lives. He has different means to do so. But his end game, what puts points on the board in hell, is destruction in the lives of individuals. It is to get people to drift away from their faith. It is to destroy marriages and teenagers. It is to get people hooked on drugs, or it's to people to move away from the covering of a church, just moving people from the best that God has for them. The hell celebrates seeing people drift, seeing teenagers quit, seeing people lose the faith. The devil has an agenda. Now, in 1965, there was a radio show, and I want you to check this out. But radio show by a man named Paul Harvey, and he shared a video, or at the time it was a radio clip, and you can watch it on YouTube today. I wanted to bring it to your attention. It's just a few moments. Will you just do me a favor and turn your attention to the screens?
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Somebody say the devil is real. Somebody say the devil has an agenda. Pastor Ethan, why do you come to camp and tell us about the devil? Why don't you tell us about other things? And I believe there are other great things, but just hear me. The Bible tells us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices, that we have to be aware that the enemy is real, that he has an agenda to take out your life. And he uses discouragement or distractions. He'll use doubt. But really what I think it boils down to, I want you to hear me, I think a lot of it boils down to deception. That the enemy is just whispering in the garden, slithering around, making his rounds, and he's just talking. Just getting into the narrative, getting into the conversation, if you will. The third voice in the garden, the devil himself showing up, to distract us and to slither and to deceive us. You know, there are a few characteristics of a snake that I find very fascinating. I think they have a picture of a snake for me. Is that snakes have a forked tongue. It helps them to pick up chemical information by flicking them in and out. And some snakes also track their prey by sensing body heat and ambushing or stalking the prey. They use that tongue to literally feel out where the prey are. Not only does the tongue come in and out, but that the jaw opens very large on many snakes, and the teeth are curved inward so that they can unhinge their jaw and literally pull the prey into their mouth and swallow the prey. So I find it interesting, the first time we find the devil in the Bible is his tongue is moving and his jaw is up and down. He says, Did God really say that if you do what he told you not to do, there would be major consequences? The devil is deceiving and lying and misleading and whispering. The enemy, hear me tonight, is on an all-out onslaught against truth. Against truth. We have things that are being pushed in culture today that are defined as your truth and my truth. But nobody wants to talk about his truth. Because his truth, I want you to hear me tonight, but may not always align with what's happening, with what's being said in education systems. Come on, talk back to me a little bit. What's being taught in systems, what you're seeing on social media, what people are saying in your world, that it may not align with what God's word says, because the devil is real and the devil has an agenda. Now hear this. The Bible teaches us that I'm going to get to something in a minute, but the Bible teaches us in the latter times of human history that people will depart from their faith. People are going to stop going to church. People are going to stop leaving things. And what they're going to do, they're going to start falling in love with what the Bible says, the doctrines of demons. Things that the enemy is whispering in our minds, whispering in our judicial system, whispering in our society. But let's not just stop there. What has the devil been whispering to you? Instead of thinking so large and so big, what has the devil been saying to so many of you in your ear? When you have quiet time, when you get on your phone, what has the enemy been slithering in and out of bedrooms, slithering in and out of youth groups, small groups, in and out of cars, getting into your mind, whispering narratives into your soul and your spirit, and now we're believing those things, and the enemy just being deceptive. It's like we fall right into what he wants. And what's fascinating, as I used to be a youth pastor years ago, and I look around and I see so many of the students that I pastored that have fallen away, who I love, but somewhere along the line, the snake just got in and just started to whisper. And at some point, where they used to come to camp like you're at camp tonight, like where they used to raise their hands and used to be on the serve teams and used to like be on worship teams and clean up and move chairs and move chairs and move chairs. They used to move chairs. But now, something got in their head. Something whispered and told them God wasn't real. Something got in their head and said, you know what? You know, church is just corrupt. You know what you saw on YouTube seemed to be accurate, so we're just going to apply that to everybody in the world. It's a lie from the enemy getting into our gardens. The garden of our heart has become unguarded, and the serpent is beginning to whisper, and a generation is lost to a whispering serpent. You hear me? That now I can look around and been out of youth ministry for X amount of years and look around and can probably really count very few that are still in the game. It's not because they weren't gifted. It's not because they didn't love God. It's not because they didn't go to the right church. It's because somewhere along the line, the snake got in the house. And something just began to whisper. And something began to slither. Not only do snakes have that tongue and jaw thing, they also got this, that they have no eyelids. Did you know that? Snakes have no eyelids. They sleep like this. They have no eyelids because they have like a membrane that kind of covers their eyes. And I want you to tell, I want you to like hear me. The enemy never stops watching you. There's never like an off day where he's like, I don't even see her. She's on vacation. I'm going to take a day off too. No, she has the summer off from school, so I'm not even going to try. No, the enemy is watching and observing and has his eye on you, your family, your mind. I want to, in closing, give you a few thoughts that I think will help many of you. I love the note-taking thing. I like notes. I read one time that people who take notes higher chance to go to heaven. Someone say amen. All right, Mississippi amen in the house. Here's a few things that snakes often do is that they will stalk their prey for hours. They stalk. They will watch, attempting to wait you and I out, observing you, patiently waiting. I believe that the enemy is a master at putting people around you, almost like my pastor taught me, that almost like how you play chess and just the right pieces around you. You didn't even see it sneak up on you. Get the right individuals, right conversations, right this, right that, and the next thing you hear, checkmate. Checkmate. It's just the enemy is so good at using something when you were 6 to affect you when you're 60. Because the enemy can patiently wait you out and stalk. Not only do they stalk, but they also, after they have stalked for a while, they will look for an opportune time to strike. To just a moment when someone looked over you, or a parent was harsh towards you, or you experienced trauma, or you've gone through heartache. That moment, right then, the enemy just seems to move in and he seems to strike. Not only that, the next thing a snake does is coil around the prey, begin to squeeze the prey, pushing the air and breath out of the prey. And every time the prey exhales, it gets tighter and tighter. And I need you to hear me. The enemy is just so after your life, it's ridiculous. He's just so after your worship and your praise and your faith that he knows if he could just get one more squeeze on you. I really mean this. I've looked in the eyes of people and feel like they're on the brink of one more hard week of condemnation and they're not coming back to church. I've watched them as their hands got heavier. They used to sit up close, now they sit in the far back. And something, the devil knows if I can just hit him one more time, if I can just squeeze her, if I can just squeeze him a little longer, eventually something's going to happen. And they're just going to lose faith along the way, this squeezing to where you can't tell nobody. Nobody can. You can't even say because you can't say. Because the squeezing's so tight. The words don't come easy. The confession, the altar time. In fact, many of you have felt drawn to really open your heart at the altar. Many of you have felt the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, but you haven't fully given it all to Him this week because you feel that snake just beginning to squeeze you and get in your mind and remind you, no, you can't raise your hands because you're not a good person, or you have failed and you're not a great individual, and how could God love you and you're so dirty? Can I just tell you something? I say this all the time because I got to tell me this all the time. You don't raise your hands because you're good. You raise your hands because He's good. I will help you. I will help you clap on that. You do not worship God because you've been good. You worship God because He's been good. You don't come to the altar because you're worthy. You really come to the altar because you know you're never going to be worthy, and you just need to get into the presence of a king who can get snakes out of your life. Can I get a big amen, somebody? The snake will stalk and strike and squeeze, and the last step is they often swallow their prey whole. Which is what Peter even says in his word. When he wrote in the word, he said something like this, that the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. And in the Greek, that means to swallow up. I just believe, as heartbreaking as it is to realize that there are people everywhere that have not walked into the great things that God has for them. Can I come down here? You're so far away from me. Is that okay? Good. Let me come down to you. It's like the children of Israel going to walk to the promised land through this thing. Let me talk to you for a minute. I feel like I have, like I'm just, I think I'm getting my words. Is that okay? What's your name?
Ben.
Ben, how old are you? 17. He's like, 17. Yeah, man, I'm cool. Where are you from?
Camelsville.
Okay, cool. I feel like I've met 100 Bens I love. Like a bunch of you. What's your name?
Jameson.
You look like Jesus Christ, by the way. What is it?
I get that a lot.
Well, you got a cross on your neck, holes in your feet, holes in your hands. I'm just kidding. What's your name again?
Jameson.
You know, I feel like I've looked in the eyes of a bunch of Jamesons. What's your name? Shit, what is it? I do remember you from last year. You were on my right side and I prayed for you, right? Yeah. What's your name again, though?
Shayla.
How old are you?
13.
What's your name?
Adeline.
Huh?
Adeline.
I'm deaf. The first time I hear it, I can never hear it. I was going to ask everybody twice. How old are you, Adeline?
12.
You can play. Till you're 12 years old. And what's your name?
Mackenzie.
She said it strong because she knows I can't hear the first time I say it. What's your name?
Malachi.
I feel like I've looked at so many people like you guys. And you guys, you're all unique in who God created you to be. It's awesome. But I guarantee you go over and interview Pastor Eric right now. And you ask him, how many Malachis have there been with a K that he's met? You know what I mean? Aldo, is that right?
Yeah.
Aldo, I'm sorry, cowboy. Imagine this. You go and interview him right now and say, how many types? Like how... He's been doing this a long time. Pastor Eric's been doing this a long time. And somewhere along the way, snakes get in, and I guarantee you can talk to them. And they've been heartbroken knowing that there are girls like you, guys like you, that the enemy at some point just got in and just... God just maneuvered his way. The enemy doesn't announce his arrival, by the way. He doesn't really show up and like, hey, by the way, I'm the devil. I'm here to wreck your life. You know what I mean? Like, I've never seen anybody get in a relationship and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to introduce myself. I'm a girl, you're a guy, but in 5 years, I'm going to totally cheat on you and I'm going to like hit you in the face one day. Like, nobody says that. Why? Because the devil doesn't announce his arrival. No one's coming in your life being like, hey, man, me and you, we just are so compatible. We're so comfortable. We laugh. We hang out. We're cool. We're all that. I remember you from last year, by the way. Were you there last year? I remember you. And so many people, so much compatibility. And just because they're good to you doesn't mean they're good for you. And what happens is they're real compatible. But the devil does not announce that compatibility is also a liability that pulls you away from what God has for your life. But he's so cute, Pastor Ethan. Have you seen him? My God. Don't think that the devil can't use chiseled chin, tall, dark, and handsome, athletic people. I'm thankful God doesn't just use athletic people. Can I get an amen, somebody? Listen to me for real. I'm having fun. I was reading about snakes one time, and they said that they couldn't find venom, like a thing that could fight venom back. Like when someone got bit by a snake, they were looking for something that would neutralize the effect of the venom in the bloodstream of the individual. Because when somebody gets bit by a snake, the venom goes through the bloodstream and oftentimes will like stun their neurological system where they'll be paralyzed for a moment, which gives them the advantage of beginning to wrap themselves around you, swallowing you. And I begin to read, they could not find a venom or a serum to fight the venom off from the bite of a snake. They looked everywhere. They couldn't find what to do, so they began to do research, and one scientist said, we just need antibodies from an animal of sorts, something that will fight back this bite. They couldn't figure out what to do with this venom running through the system, so they begin to take antibodies from a horse, and it didn't work. And they took antibodies from this animal and that animal and an ostrich and a goose, and they couldn't figure it out. But what they did find, that after they've searched for so long, that if they took the blood from a lamb and they put it into the bite from a snake, it neutralized the power of the bite from the snake. Let me tell you something for a second. Jesus was coming to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. I need you to hear me today. You can't fight a snake in your own power. But if you get involved in covenant with your Father who has shed blood for you, you're walking with a different DNA, that when the enemy tries to take you out of the hand of God, you got something in you much stronger. Let me just quote the Bible when it says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me just quote the Bible and say this, something like this, Dawson. It says, no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. No tongue that rises itself against you shall be, it will be condemned, the Bible says. Hear me for a moment. What if what God has in you is so much greater than what the enemy could ever throw at you? What if what the enemy's been trying to distract you with and discourage you with and deceive you with is not going to be powerful enough? If you could just walk in who God called you to be and remind yourself, no, I'm called by God. I'm chosen by God. I'm loved by God. I'm forgiven by God. And no devil in hell has a right to take me out of what God has for me. I'm going to wrap up right here, but I was texting Pastor Micah. I preached some of this at his church, and we were texting back and forth, and he told me something, and we started talking about the mongoose. Remember the mongoose? This is so good. And he preaches this, and I'm going to take it right now. Is that all right? Give me the blessing. I receive. All right, now watch this. Some of the biggest snakes in the world, the most venomous snakes in the world, they don't have a lot of enemies. They're pretty powerful. Pray, stay away from them. But there is one particular animal that I refer to as the mongoose. Everybody say mongoose. They got a picture of a mongoose. These mongoose can be 12 to 24 inches long. They're nothing really fancy. They're ugly little rats, okay? But these little ugly rats, there they are. These mongoose have some sort of ability. You can go online and you can watch these mongoose fight these big vicious snakes. I watched one kill a black mamba. Black mamba has enough venom in their system to kill 6 men in 30 minutes with one bite. They will go up and grab its neck and break it. They're crazy. They're wild little savages, man, little demons. Like, I mean, just look at it. I mean, that's an ugly face. But look, it's just amazing to me what's really creative. It's not just, or what's really amazing, it's not just that they have an attitude. They got an attitude. If you're going to fight a snake in your life, you better have an attitude. Okay? If you're going to deal with the devil in your life, you got to, at some point, in the words of Pastor Eric, draw the line in the sand and have an attitude and say, no, not in my life, not in my mind, not in my student ministry, not in my church, not in my school district, not in our life. The snake has no right in the house. Somebody's got to have an attitude. Some of us have more attitude if someone touches our phone than when the devil gets in our mind. Can I get an amen right there? We are too scared to let somebody get in our business and see who we're texting on our phone. Then the devil can have free space in our head. Listen, let me just talk for a minute. We have passcodes so people have no access to our phone, but we've given the devil free access to our heart. Why are we guarding our phones more than we guard our hearts? Now watch this. It's not only that the mongoose has an attitude, they also have an anatomy that They have really thick fur and really thick skin. In fact, not only that, but their DNA is oftentimes not affected by the bite from the snake. So they are made up of something. There's just something on the inside of this mongoose. Not only do they got this like nah thing going on, not only do they have this attitude thing, but they got something that when it tries to penetrate them, that it just doesn't affect them. That's my prayer for you tonight. I wish I could tell you that the devil wasn't real. I wish I could tell you that the devil doesn't have an agenda to ruin your life, but he does. But what I came with good news. Even though the devil is real, and even though the devil has an agenda to destroy your life, there is somebody, there is something so great if you can just know who you are and who God called you to be and who you are designed. There's something so powerful in the blood of Jesus. There's something so powerful that when the enemy has come in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises a standard against it. Are you thankful for the presence of God? Are you thankful for the blood? Are you thankful for the Word? Are you thankful that no snake can take out your life? Can I pray with you for a moment? I appreciate you just letting me talk to you for a little bit. I'm going to open the altars in a moment, but I just want you to know some people in the rooms really fighting real stuff. There's a snake in the house. There's a snake been slithering around somebody's mind and somebody's phone and somebody's heart, and you just don't know if you can get free from the shame and the condemnation. But I've come to tell you tonight that what the enemy has tried to destroy you with, the devil didn't want you to come to camp, because he knew when you got into a service and you just started feeling the worship and you started hearing the word, the enemy didn't want you here, because he knew once you got in, the shame from that relationship, the secrets of your past, the stuff you're dealing with, the things the enemy has been trying to use to destroy you, a mongoose starts to come alive on the inside of you. And what the devil meant for evil, God turned something at Revive 2022. He can still turn something in Revive 2022. And all I'm going to do, I see several wiping tears. All I'm going to do right now, I'm going to ask, if you're in this room and you say, you know what? I'm going to fight this snake. This thing's tried to beat me up. I'm going to not let this shame carry me. I'm not going to let this secret try to destroy me. I'm coming out of this seat. And when you step out of that seat, you know there's a mongoose on the inside of you that says, I'm going to this altar to fight this thing. I'm going to this altar to find freedom once and for all. Because who the Son has set free is free indeed. Will you stand with me all over the room?